You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Tonight, we're starting with the part that talks about Jesus' so-called triumphal entry. Let's read. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. These towns are literally within eyesight of Jerusalem, so it's just 2 miles away, yes. That's actually, he says, go into that village over there, and he told him as soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there with that no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of it. Well, they go down and found the donkey right where he said it would be, the colt. Then they tied the outside of the front door. As they were untying it, somebody, bystander, said, hey, what are you doing untying that colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they're like, okay. And away it goes. I've actually tried this in the ministry house before. You know, you're like, the brother's like, hey, brother, what are you doing with my milk? The Lord has need of it. Doesn't work too well. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Yeah, this is actually in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Here we are in Zechariah 9:9. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I don't know if you've ever read a donkey before. They're not too big. A colt of a donkey would be really small. His feet are probably almost touching the ground. And it's a statement. We know what we're looking at here is a parousia, a coming of the general, of the emperor, the king. And they would be riding a spectacular white steed, a stallion, you know, in blazing armor. This is really at odds with that, and it's pretty insightful about the line and the way of life Jesus lived throughout. Humble and mounted on the foal of a donkey. Yeah. Well, many in the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields, some palm fronds, and they're basically building a carpet for him to walk on. It's definitely a parousia. This is a tradition in the Roman Empire where that's called a triumphal entry. You'd win a big battle and they would stage, just like a ticker tape parade for us today. And people would throw flowers and stuff from the stands and cheer. So it's a big celebration and a recognition of the awesomeness of the person being celebrated. Wow. So, as the people all around him were shouting, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. That's a psalm. They're singing Psalm 118, verse 26. And it's a messianic psalm, the Messiah. It means the chosen one, the anointed one. It's predicted all through the Old Testament that God's going to send a Savior who's going to rescue the human race. The word Christ in the New Testament is the Greek version. Christos means anointed one, just like Messiah means anointed one in the Old Testament in Hebrew. Same thing. And so it looks like the crowds have come around looking pretty good here. Looks like Jesus is going to win. After all, he's got the crowd behind him. He's coming up in as a triumphal king into Jerusalem. Wait, there's more. I want to jump over and add some more text from Luke 22 that Mark didn't include. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You know what that means? They're saying you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll tell you what. If these remain quiet, the stones would cry out. Well, this is really different. You know, if you've been with us in this series, you've seen him over and over say, tell no one. When he heals someone, don't tell anyone. And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's like, don't tell anybody. He's always trying to keep it quiet. And the reason he gives, my hour has not yet come. That's why. Something's changed here. Looks like his hour has come. He's not going to keep it down anymore. And if these were quiet, the stones would cry out. This is the point. We're now down to the last week of Jesus' life. And it's going to be, he's really going to come out strong with who he is and what he's there for. In Luke 22:41, we see another really jarring point in this scene. It's the same scene, same event. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So imagine these thousands of people jumping up and down, dancing around, singing these songs, and here in the middle of it, the object of their joy, Jesus has tears running down his face. He knows that this is all superficial. He knows that in a few days, these same people will be crying, crucify, crucify. They wanted a Messiah that was going to be a military Messiah, that was going to drive the Romans out and take over. And that wasn't what Jesus came for. And so when he disappointed those expectations very quickly, the attitude would change. And Jesus says, he wept over it, and he said, if you only had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. It's too late. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. This prediction by Jesus of the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled in 70 AD, about 40 years after this, 37 years later. And it was devastating. And Jerusalem was literally torn down, including the temple, not one stone upon another, exactly as he said. Notice the reason why this is happening. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They had this information. If we go to our Old Testaments, we will find that the Old Testament not only predicts that a Messiah, a Savior, is going to come, it also predicts when he will come. And I want to step you through a key prophecy in that regard that pointed exactly to this year as the year when Messiah was to come. And they read their Bibles. They had their Bibles. They memorized them. They studied them. They didn't study math. They didn't study history. They studied scripture. And they should have known that this was being fulfilled. They did, to some extent. They knew that the time was at hand. We'll look at a few quotes on LA. I'm going to do this a lot. I realize a lot of you sitting here maybe have never heard this before. So I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament and the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And I'm going to give this in a kind of mini format where I'm not going to back up what I'm saying. I'm just going to show you what the claims are. And then I'm going to give you a reading at the end, which you can read if you want to see how we back these claims and the details, the technicalities involved, as well as answers to other views and so on. And we'll give that out to you for free. This is the beginning of the prophecy in Daniel of the 77s. The sevens are sevens sabbatical years, seven-year periods. Read the book and you'll see how we know that. The angel comes to Daniel and he says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. And this has to do with the plan of God and the plan of salvation for the world, the coming of the Messiah. He says, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Okay, so it's not as confusing as it seems. Here's the from, until, will be, right? From this until that will be. And he breaks down these sevens into seven sevens and 62 sevens. That would be 69 sevens. So all but one. There's only one left over. And here's how it lays out. Oh, don't miss this word either. The coming of the Messiah is what we're talking about. Until the coming of Messiah. Okay. Here's a little simple diagram. From the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. When this was written, Jerusalem was lying in ruins. And so someone had to give them permission to go back home. Daniel is in Persia right now. He needs permission to go back home to Israel and to lead a group to rebuild the temple. Well, it's not going to happen in his lifetime. From this decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah will be 62 sevens. That's 483 years. Why do we have 476 here? Because they used a different calendar than us. They used a lunar calendar, 12 months of 30 days each. So you lose a few days each year. 483 of our years would be equal to 476, you know, of their years would be equal to 476 of our years. Yeah. And we're doing this in our calendar. So that conversion has been made there. We know the beginning point because it's the 20th year of King Artaxerxes I of Persia. Everybody knows him. He's super well known to history, just like Xerxes was, just like Darius, these great emperors of the Persian Empire. Open, you know, ask Lord Google, Wiki, Lord Wikipedia. They've got a big article on him, and including the part that he is the one that let the Jews go back home to rebuild their city. That's a fact that's accepted by everybody. And the date is accepted by everyone. The only mistake you'll find is that some people will say 445, because his 20th year of his reign started that year in 445. But this is after New Year, so it's actually 444. The numbers go down in BC, not up. So we know the beginning point. We know, this is math now, 444 minus 4, minus, because it's pre-BC, minus 476 years, AD 33. Wait, it should be 32, right? It's not 32, it's 33 because there is no zero year. And if you don't take that year out when you're going across the AD BC line, it messes up your chronology. Again, documentation for this in the piece that you're going to read. AD 33. Wow. That is the date of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This story that we're reading happened in AD 33. We're quite sure of that. And so what we have here is a passage that accurately names the year when Jesus would die 500 years before the fact. Daniel's writing in 538 BC. And I didn't put the part up about him dying, but in the next verse it says the Messiah will be cut off out of the land of the living and be put to death. So it's all there. Oh, man. Oh. Let's see. So that's hundreds, that's centuries ahead of his time. How could he name that year for the coming of the guy that, according to the History Channel, is the most influential human ever lived? They counted down the 10 most influential humans. Who do you think is number one? It's Jesus. Probably pretty hard to argue with that. Okay, so we have something pretty remarkable here. How would you explain this material? How could this happen? There's got to be a way. How do we explain this? Okay, how about this one? Maybe the New Testament authors knew about Daniel and his prediction, and so they purposely went in and made it come out, made Jesus make his moves when the time was right. And that way they gave us 33. Oh, shoot. Yeah, it's always something like that. I remember hearing this for the first time, and it was blowing my mind. Because I was a very skeptical person. Even though I was a believer at the time, I still doubted a lot of miracles and stuff like that. And then I saw this. And once this thought hit me, I was like, oh, God. But then I did a little bit more study and started to realize, no, actually, that's impossible. That's absolutely impossible. Why? First of all, the New Testament authors never give us the date for the death of Christ. We come up with that date by correlating accounts of intersecting events, such as the fact that Tiberius was the emperor at the time, such as the fact that Pontius Pilate was the governor at the time, such as the fact that they, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, said, we've been working on the temple for 46 years. We know when they started that work. On and on it goes, all through every name, place, and so forth. When you line all these up, they form kind of a weave, a matrix, then only leaves 33 AD open. To fake this, these ancient yokels would have to discern how we in the 20th century would be setting our dates and set things, and most of them are not even under their control. Impossible, yeah. Okay. What if they went in and inserted this passage into Daniel? What about that? We'll think about that in a minute. Let's read some first century sources that actually refer to this passage and its fulfillment. Tacitus, he's not a Christian. He thinks Christians deserve to die. Okay, he's a Roman. He works in the annals at Rome, never been to Israel. And when Nero had burned Rome, he blamed it on the Christians and was tormenting them. And this is what Tacitus is writing about, and he gives this description of Christians. He says, they're a class hated for their abominations, called Christians, by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty. That's a euphemistic reference to crucifixion. They didn't like to talk about it. It was too gross. The extreme penalty. He was crucified during the reign of Tiberius. Okay, Tiberius died in 37 AD, so it's before that. And he was crucified at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus. It's him. Pontius Pilate, he had the governorship in Judea from AD 26 to AD 36, so it's right in those that range. I mean, this is right where we are at 33. So even if the New Testament was never written, we would still know that this prediction came true. And, I mean, almost to the year here, but definitely tight. And, of course, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked at the moment, again, broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. You can tell he's got no use for Christians, but the facts are the facts. Here's another passage from a different book. This is from his histories. He says, the majority of the Jews firmly believed that their ancient priestly writings, it's the Old Testament, the priestly writings, contained the prophecy that this was the very time when the East should grow strong and that men starting from Judea should possess the world. Yeah, it's the coming of King Messiah, takeover of the world. And he says they believed that this was the time in the first century. Well, yeah, Josephus says the same thing. And so people were generally aware. They weren't like us. They didn't have it down to the year because they hadn't kept records that carefully. Plus, we can date things before the time of Christ based on solar tables, eclipses, and also comets, and come up with a very accurate sequence. Then they didn't have that ability. They knew it was somewhere around this time, but not exactly when. And so, yeah, it's impossible for them to fake it. Maybe the Christians slipped this passage into Daniel after the fact. After Jesus' life, they wrote this, stuck it right in the book of Daniel, which they knew was respected. Now that turns out to be also impossible. Daniel is part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Are you familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls? They predate Christ by hundreds of years. And we have multiple pieces of Daniel in that collection, as well as a commentary on Daniel. Also, Daniel is included in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That was around 180 BC. So it really would, this prediction predated Christ by centuries. And there is no good explanation for how he could do that. You can't throw a dart up 500 years and come down on the right year. That is not a coincidence. No wonder then Jesus expected them to recognize the time of their visitation. What other Messiah is around here showing up? You know? Yeah. And it seemed like they did recognize it on this day, but he knew very quickly they would change their minds. But it really has application for us, too, because this is just as miraculous today as it was back then. You know, the first time I heard this, as I said, it blew my mind. And the longer I thought about it and the more I studied it, the more it blows my mind, because it is a clear example of something supernatural. God says in Isaiah 49, I alone can tell you the end from the beginning, saying in advance what will happen. And God considers this proof that of his involvement, omniscience, the ability to know the future like that, detailed over hundreds of years. It's not some general prediction. This is super specific. And that's how we know it's not an accident. Here's a good question right here. You know, Jesus said in the book of Luke that if anybody really wants to know if my stuff comes from me, when I'm making it up, or whether it comes from God, you could ask and I'll show you. So, what about that? Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, I've never seen this before. This is really very surprising. Yeah, good. Look into it more. Do the reading. But also, there's no reason to wait on terms of taking Jesus up on his offer and saying, I am willing to. I do want to know, and I would like you to show yourself to me. And you can have a direct encounter. God will start moving into your life, and he'll let you know in a variety of ways, I'm here. It's real. Okay, here's the reading. Chapter 4 is on Daniel 9. And be sure to read the footnotes, because there's where all the proof and the details are. It's only about a 6 or 8 page chapter, so it's a piece of cake. And I hope you'll take us up on it. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through the scriptures. Wow, is this exciting that you have verified the truthfulness of the scriptures themselves. You've verified the object of the prediction, which is Jesus. And so we're not being called on here to exercise blind faith. All you're calling on us to do is to follow the evidence to the best conclusion. And that is you. I pray that some sitting with us tonight, God, will go ahead and make this move to call out to you, to make this personal. Yeah, I know people say this, they say that, but what about you and me, God? What about that? That can't hurt anything. And we thank you, God, for every person that may have prayed that tonight. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.